So first we will read from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8, and then we will turn to 2 Timothy 4. Hear now the word of our Lord for us today at Ezekiel chapter 2. The prophet Ezekiel speaking about a message that the Lord gave to him. And Ezekiel says, "And the Lord said to me, 'Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you.' And then the Spirit entered me when he spoke to me, set me on my feet, and I heard him who spoke to me. And he said to me, 'Son of man, I'm sending you to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. For they are impudent and stubborn children. I'm sending you to them, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are a rebellious house, yet they will know that a prophet has been among them. And you, son of man, do not be afraid of them, nor be afraid of their words, though briars and thorns are with you, and you dwell among scorpions. Do not be afraid of their words or dismayed by their looks, though they are a rebellious house. You shall speak my words to them, whether they hear or whether they refuse, for they are rebellious. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Do not be rebellious like that rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I give you." And then we turn to the New Testament, to 2 Timothy chapter 4. We were just reading something of God's initial calling for the prophet Ezekiel and his ministry, what it was supposed to be like, focused upon the word of God to be declared regardless of how people respond to it. And here we see similar instruction for pastors today and for Christians in the church today. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says to Reverend Timothy — Timothy had already been ordained, he was already a pastor — but he reminds him of this instruction. In verse 1, "I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready, in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Amen. May God bless the reading and hearing of his gospel for us today. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would help us as we look at some scriptures which parts of them perhaps are not quite as familiar as other verses, but the concepts are so commonly known and experienced of what it is to be a Christian and to have pastors and what our worship service looks like. And so we pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand what you, through your Spirit, are saying to us, your church today, that we might love you better, and understand your will for us better, and then be able to serve you together as disciples of Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, congregation, there's an outline there, I think, in the bulletin. If you'd like to see that, help follow along or take a few notes or reminders as you walk through the passage together. Well, congregation, we come to this passage in 2 Timothy 4. It's helpful for us to review for a bit what we've been taught in the past few weeks. When you look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy 3, you'll notice in the first verse and following, it speaks about in the last days, perilous times will come. And then it describes the days in which we live as perilous, dangerous times and describes all sorts of things in there. And then Timothy is told, don't follow these ways of rejecting God. And notice one of the examples of perilous times in verse 2 is disobedient to parents. Look at that on Father's Day. Don't follow that lifestyle, but rather in verse 10 of chapter 3, he says, follow the teaching that's in the Bible. And he even reminds Timothy, he says, you know the truth, you've been raised in it. And verse 14, continue in the things you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, even from childhood, from faithful parent and grandparent. You've known the scriptures and they're able to give you wisdom for salvation. And all scripture is breathed out by God. It's his will. So how do you live and navigate dangerous times in a world that hates God and doesn't believe what we believe? It's by staying faithful to the words of God. But now we come to this next chapter that says, okay, in order for that to take place, God makes sure that there's someone who's going to be teaching us and reminding us, studying that word and giving that to us regularly. And that's how we'll be able to navigate. This reminds me of a story, a true story, sadly, some years ago. A catechism student, so he was in eighth grade, and is explaining something in the scripture that we were looking at together. And he said, oh, I see that. That's interesting. Boy, my dad should really hear this. And I said, oh, well, why is that? You know, oh, he's always complaining about this and that, about the sermon and about the things that we have in our church and so on. And I told him, I said, well, you know, tell him to call me up or talk to you. I'd be happy to talk to him at any time. Sadly, that didn't happen. And before long, not only did the father's example of not wanting to continue in this world by following the Bible lead the father away from the church, the young child, as he grew, also ran away from the church. You see, so fathers have great power and impact by either good or bad example. With that in mind, let us look then at this scripture and see that the Bible tells us the gospel minister must preach the word. What's the way that God's word is to be preached? Well, the Bible tells us here. The Bible tells us God's plan of the style of preaching, the God-ordained style of preaching. That's the first thing we'll see, especially in verse 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, we'll see the motivation, the reasons why we are to preach in this way. The God-ordained style of preaching and the God-ordained motivation of preaching. Let me remind you, my illustration hopefully showed that a little bit in the life of that family, that this sermon is for every Christian, not just for a preacher. All of us hear preaching, need to know what to expect from preaching. We might be on vacation and we need to know what kind of a church we should find and how to evaluate it. We might have friends who worship in some other kind of a church and we have a conversation and how can we encourage them? How can we evaluate what's going on there? Whether it's following God's method of what we are to be learning and teaching and living. Or maybe you move away someday. How will you know where to worship? And so this scripture is for all of us. Well, how is the word of God to be preached? The God-ordained style of preaching. Let's look at that first. And verse 2, we read a whole bunch of phrases that unfortunately our Bible translators only have one exclamation point. It says, preach the word, exclamation point. That's a command. But there's four more commands. You really should, if they're going to be consistent, I think, put four more exclamation points. Because it should say, preach the word, be ready. Actually, five more, I guess. Be ready. Four. Be ready, convince, rebuke, and exhort. Those are all commands. This scripture, like so many others, tells us that when God's chosen leaders, whether it was prophets in the Old Testament or pastors and elders and so on in the New Testament, when they're using God's word and when they preach, they are to do it with authority. With authority. The style that we are to follow is the one that God has ordained. If we do not do this, then that means God's commanded me to do something and I don't want to do it. Well, if I, as the pastor, don't want to do it, what kind of an example is that to the congregation? If a father doesn't want to obey God's word or care about it or respect it or try to learn more about it, what is a young boy or girl to think? Oh, we are to follow this word that God has proclaimed with authority. There's commands here. It's helpful to remember what the word preaching means. We use that word a lot as Christians, and even in our culture, people think they know what preaching means. But the word preach could also be translated herald, which is a little less known to us. But a herald was from back in the day before they had social media. And of course, social media isn't really telling you the flashing news. It's somebody else who heard something who's telling you the flashing news. Newsflash, here's what happened, right? A herald is when official from the government comes to the podium and they have the press conference and says, here's the new law, or here's what happened, or they say, we got him, we got the terrorist, and it's official. This is the real deal. That's the herald coming and giving us that final word. And the God says that that's what the preacher is like. He is the herald who brings the word from God. Here's the official word, not the rumor that we think this happened. What's your opinion on it? But this is the real deal. And so when the herald comes, he preaches and he has authority, but it's not an authority that comes from himself. The authority is from God. The standard for how you know what's true, that if the preacher is saying what's right or not, is not the preacher's mind or his specialized training. For what is the preacher supposed to do? In verse 2, it says he's to preach the word. That's the standard. The word, which refers back to everything we just learned in chapter 3, especially chapter 3, verse 16. This is all scripture, all of that word is God's breath. It's inspired by God and is useful, is beneficial, it's profitable for us. It's God's breath on every aspect of life. Another book of the Bible says a similar thing about this preaching the word with authority. In Titus chapter 2, verse 15, the Reverend Titus is told by the Apostle Paul, speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. And this can happen sometimes. Let no one evade you, the pastor is told. Let no one think their way around the Bible to excuse. Well, yeah, you can say that, pastor, but that was a long time ago. The Bible's an old dusty book, and God lived, you know, I mean, Jesus lived before the internet, so surely this doesn't apply to me. As if the God who is eternal didn't know the internet would happen, didn't create the electrons that make the internet happen, and doesn't know the next technology that we don't even know yet that's going to replace it. No, the Bible applies to all of us. Well, another aspect of the way in which God's style, the manner in which God's preaching is to happen, is not only with the authority of God, but also, as verse 2 goes on to say, with both a negative and a positive tone. With both a negative and a positive tone. You notice that just in the words that are used in verse 2, it says, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. There was a minister some years ago in England named John Owen. Perhaps some of you have seen some quotes by him shared around, which are helpful. And he wrote about preaching. This is a very helpful thing, and it's really another way of saying what we just read from 2 Timothy. The job of the preacher is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. To comfort the afflicted. If you're afflicted with your sick, or you're in some side of trial, you don't understand what's going on, you need help to comfort you. But if you don't care what's going on, you want to just live your own way, and you're so-called coasting in your spiritual life, to afflict the comfortable. And you see that exactly is what's happening here, and in examples of Scripture as well. To convince, to rebuke, and to exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. If God requires for us a preaching style that includes both what not to do and what to do, both identifying the bad things, the errors in the world and in our life that creep up in the patterns, as well as identifying the positive things and the right things and encouraging us, if God says both things should happen, as he does here, then both things should happen if we're going to obey this command. We're not upset that God has a commandment that says, thou shalt not murder. We're rather happy that's in there. I think that keeps us pretty safe, safer than we would be if God didn't have that command written even in the hearts, even of the unbelievers. And other commands of God are also good for us, like this command, to have both positive and negative aspect in our preaching tone. We need both. Colossians tells us in Colossians 1, 28, Christ we preach, now listen how it says we preach Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we would present everyone perfect in Christ Jesus, both positive and negative, warning and teaching. And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 14, we read, now we exhort you, brethren, he's talking to the elders there, here's your job, warn those who are unruly, afflict the comfortable, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. Well, let's look at some of these verses that demonstrate this positive, or these words that demonstrate this positive and negative tone in verse 2. Convince here. Now, some of your Bible translations might have a different word. They might say reprove or convict. This has the idea, it's used in other Bible verses, to convict someone of their sin, to show someone that they have sinned, they have broken God's law, and so they need help. They need to ask God for forgiveness, and they need to change. It's the same word used in Matthew 18, that beautiful passage, Matthew 18, verse 15, that tells us how to get along when we're not getting along, right? When two people are angry and upset at each other as Christians, is it over? So what? Throw up your hands and forget it? No, God shows us how to heal that relationship. In Matthew 18, 15, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you've gained your brother. The word tell him his fault is the exact same Greek word that's used here, convince. Tell him his fault, convince, convict, realize, hey, this is what you did. That was wrong. Now what are we going to do about it? It's a positive thing to be told that, but when it's first said, it has a negative sort of a thing. So that's why I say it's a negative as well as positive. The next word that's part of the style of God's messages that should be coming from this pulpit and every pulpit around the world is rebuke. Convince, and then it says rebuke. We probably have a sense of what rebuke means. Notice it comes right after convincing someone that they have sinned. See, once somebody has been shown from the Bible, here's what the commandment says, here's what God's will says, here's your responsibility towards your children, towards mom, towards dad, towards your spouse, towards your friend or your coworker or your boss, then you don't soften things and say, well, yeah, that's what the Bible says, but, you know, it's okay. You'll do better next time. Don't worry about it. No, you've sinned. Sin is serious. It robs God of his glory. It's treason against God who has brought you into his covenant. You know better as a Christian. You shouldn't do this. You got to promise, I'm not going to do it again by God's grace and change. That's the rebuke that we are to give. But then notice the next word. All these things come together. The pastor is not to have only a negative style or only a positive style. He's to have the style God tells him, which is a balanced style. And he goes on and says, exhort. This word has the sense of comforting, encouragement. It's very positive in approach, to strengthen another person who's emotionally hurting, weak, flustered, frustrated. Exhorting might even include coming along someone who's been going through a trial and comforting them. God knows what is best. He's going to work things together for your good because he loves you. Exhorting might even mean coming alongside someone who first had to be rebuked because of their sin and being reminded, but you haven't blown it so big that God isn't going to forgive you. He still loves you. Come back. Remember his love. See the example. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest for your souls, Jesus says. See, that's the encouragement. Or as Hebrews 12 tells us, a good verse for Father's Day. Hebrews 12, verse 5, you have forgotten that exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. Our earthly fathers are not perfect, but whenever they were honorable and doing what is right in God's sight, and I think most of us have been blessed with that sort of an example, they were disciplining us, not because they were angry and they wanted to punish us just because, but they were disciplining us for our good. And that is what Hebrews 12 was saying. Don't despise that chastening or be discouraged. This is an exhortation, encouragement to you. Jesus even said in Revelation 3, verse 19, everybody whom I love, I rebuke and I chasten. So be zealous and repent. And so a pastor must have the nerve and the ability to understand and see from the Bible and apply it in negative and positive tones at the same time. This is a qualification to be a minister and even an elder as well, for we see in Titus 1, verse 9, a list of duties for our description of elders. It says they are to hold fast the faithful word as they have been taught, so that they, by sound doctrine, can exhort and convict those who contradict. To afflict comfortable as well as to comfort the afflicted. The word of God does this as it is preached. It crushes us when we think we can do whatever we want and we see that God cares and he rebukes us for our sin. Oh yeah, that is in the Bible. Wow. I haven't heard that from other people. It's been a while since I've been in Sunday school. That is what God says, to repent. Notice the example throughout Scripture. You think of the pastors and the preachers God has used, who use this style. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh and preach the message God told him. What was the message? 40 days, this whole city is going to be wiped out. In that particular case, we don't read that there was much positive at all, but they repent and cry out for mercy, and God answered with mercy. In Jeremiah, when he was ordained, in Jeremiah 1, verse 10, he was told his ministry would be to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant. Both things. Isaiah was to tell the people to hear God's word, but he was told, as we read even from Ezekiel, they wouldn't understand it. People would judge what would be judged one day, but God would spare a remnant from his people, and he would say, comfort, comfort ye my people. Fear not, I have redeemed you, I have called you by your name. As Isaiah gets to the last half of his prophecy, after God has demonstrated how foolish and hopeless in the first half Israel's leaders were. Ezekiel was told, when we read Ezekiel 7 earlier, was told his congregation would be rebellious and stubborn, but he shouldn't be afraid. He must not join in their rebellion so that it would go well with him while he was on earth, because it wouldn't go well with him after that. He was to obey the word, even literally, he actually had to eat a scroll earlier and to preach that and not be concerned about whether people accept or reject his preaching. But notice also how the pastor, though he has this part of his style with preaching with authority, with positive and negative tone, he's not to be negative about the challenges of what he does. But part of his style is described in the end of verse 2 as with long suffering. He's to preach the word with patience. This is aimed at the pastor who, like any of us, especially parents perhaps, we can get impatient with those in our care. The pattern for the minister and the pattern for every Christian when we deal with others and they keep on sinning in the same way, if we work so hard to tell them and show them the right way and they go back and do it again, the pattern is long-suffering love of Christ. As we saw earlier in the end of 2 Timothy 2, in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25, in humility correct those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. And so the style that God expects of his pastors and of sermons that you hear, that they are to have long suffering of Christ, but they're also to be careful. That's the last part of the suffering of the example here, with long suffering and teaching. That's a carefulness about the right teaching, the right doctrine, so that we know what is right. If we get confused, right, about, well, I'm a pretty good person, so God should like me, right? Well, the Bible says I should be good, and the Bible says God likes me, so, okay. If the pastor isn't very clear in understanding and teaching the Bible, and the people don't read it much themselves, they're going to be led astray. Now, we do a life of good works out of thankfulness. We don't get to heaven because we're good. We're saved by God's grace alone. He is the one who is perfectly good and obedient. So we've got to get our justification, how we get right with God. We've got to understand that as different from the life of holiness, of thankfulness and sanctification. With careful teaching is to be the style as well. Well, that's the God-ordained style. The last thing we see in our text then is the motivation. Why should this happen? Why this way, God, do you want your word to be preached? Well, in verse 3 and 4, it tells us that's because people are making decisions about what they hear. You're making decisions right now about what you hear. And all people sitting in any pew anywhere are making decisions. And eventually, they don't even realize, maybe consciously, but eventually, if they start hearing something, they'll go somewhere else. Or if they start hearing something, they'll stay where they are. We're making decisions. We're making judgments. Well, there are people in this world who make a judgment about this God-ordained style of preaching. In verse 3 and 4, it says there's a time that comes when they won't endure this sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, they have itching ears. They heap up for themselves teachers. And they turn their ears away from the truth and are turned aside to fables. Notice the standard for truth that people have who reject God's style of preaching. Why is it they reject it? According to their own desires. It doesn't speak to me. It doesn't do what I want it to do. It doesn't fit my expectations and perspectives of what religion should be, of what my life should feel like or be like or experience. It's the give me my desires or else attitude. People have ears that are itching. And notice as well, there are teachers out there who are happy to even have a certain level of authority in these false places to hear these things. And this is nothing new. Timothy had been warned about these perilous times, as we saw earlier. There's a sense in which these have always been here, but they get intensified as things come to the end. There are literally thousands of examples in the Bible, as well as throughout history, of people doing what this says, keeping up teachers for themselves. I saw, some of you perhaps saw, this week on social media, an advertisement for a church, I forget exactly where it is, that said, you've got to come to worship this week. It's going to be very unique and very special. And here's why. Because we're going to have live horse training. I'm serious. And they showed a picture of the front of the church, and they had a fence that they were installing right around the, and they were going to watch these guys train horses during the worship service. And somehow, I suppose it didn't say this was going to happen, but I would imagine perhaps it would happen, that some so-called pastor would try to draw some sort of a lesson out of whatever's happening in the pen. Boy, that's exciting, you know. Of course, things don't have to be so crazy, outrageous as that to be the example of what this is talking about. People throughout time just don't want to hear the truth. If they'll mesh it up, if they'll change the tone, only say what's positive, talk about, ignore, don't even use the word sin, then I'll go to that kind of a church. We see example of this in the Bible times. There was a man named Stephen who was a deacon. He was preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 7. He told the Jews, you killed Jesus, you need to repent of that. And after he finished his words, what did the congregation there do? In Acts 7 verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice, they plugged their ears, we're not listening to you anymore. They literally plugged their ears, they ran at him, and they grabbed rocks and they stoned him to death. They had teachers, they just didn't want that one. The modern approach to preaching is very much what Paul describes in our passage. Pastors are expected to tell uplifting stories, show video clips on a big screen of touching introductions and heartwarming, inspirational things. The world would rather have anything else than the light of the gospel that calls them to come out of the darkness of this world. What do we do? What do we do in this culture? Even in our day, it's very popular in Reformed and Presbyterian churches, in seminaries. That's why we got to know what's happening in the seminaries and support the ones that are doing the right thing. They're teaching a different preaching style. They're teaching a storytelling style. It's not wrong to tell stories necessarily, but the whole style is that they would tell a story. Maybe that's what the pastor in the pen with the horses is doing today. And after this full story, there's like 2 or 3 minutes right at the end where they add a Bible verse and a quick application. This is a well-known and accepted strategy in one circle of churches, a certain section of Southern Baptist churches, actually. And one pastor says, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to preach the Bible verse by verse like we're doing, the historic, you know, what the Bible, Word of God is true. And all of his fellow pastors in the Dallas, Texas area are shunning him for preaching that way and not preaching with the new style. So just one other example of in all sorts of ways we have to always be on guard that these are the right things. It's a big deal that we preach the Word of God correctly. Tomorrow is not guaranteed to any of us. We are to be ready in season and out of season, whether it's popular to preach this message today or not. Right? 20, 30 years ago, scriptures that talk about the sin of homosexuality would not have been very controversial. Today, in some countries, you'll be put in jail for preaching that or even reading it, much less how people will respond. In season and out of season, still preach the truth. People make judgments, but of course, God's made a judgment too.
That's the other thing we see about this motivation. God's made a judgment. In verse 4 and verse 5, he says, when people create a church after their own will and their own ways, what they're doing is they're turning their ears away from the truth. And at the beginning of that verse, in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I charge you in light of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who's going to judge the living and the dead at the appearing of his kingdom. Here's what you must do. Fathers, it's Father's Day. One day, we're going to stand before God on Judgment Day. We're going to have to explain to him, what kind of church did you worship in? What kind of church did you raise your children in? What kind of church did you advise your children to attend as they grew and established their own family? So what they did is ultimately their responsibility, but what did you tell them? How did you behave in that way? What kind of pattern? What kind of church did you support with your money? And for all of us, men and women, boys, girls, fathers, mothers, whatever the case may be, what kind of church are you a part of and do you pray for and give money for planting more mission churches like that? What kind of church do you invite other people to? We have to answer that. Is it a church that ultimately, by negligence or direct rebellion, turns people's ears away from the truth? Or is it a church, as verse 5 says, where the pastor and all the people together support him in this, that they are watchful in all things, endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist and fulfill their ministry? We need to remember that important word in our sermon theme as we wrap things up. Must. Must. The gospel preacher must preach the word. It's not optional for the minister, for the church officers, or for us as Christians in the church. The word of God must be preached. The style God gives must be followed. Preach it, convince, rebuke, exhort. And after describing how there will be those who reject both the preaching and the preacher because they want different doctrines, they want different preachers to tell them those different doctrines, then this command comes. Timothy, don't be led astray or discouraged. Be watchful in everything. Endure hardship and fulfill your ministry. The Christ whom you are preaching, he's the judge, ultimately, not those who are listening to you. God values preaching so much that you or I can't get to heaven without it. The Bible says you only get faith from hearing the word of God, Romans 10, 14 to 17. It's a key that opens the door. And if anyone, whether they're in the pew or in the pulpit, starts to pollute the pure preaching of the word, they're closing the door so that you cannot know God's will. They're hiding the mysteries of God that are revealed to us in Scripture. And they will be judged. The Apostle Paul wrote 2 Timothy just days or weeks before he died. This is it. The Apostle Paul will no longer be around to preach the gospel correctly. And so he tells Timothy, carry the torch. This is how it must be done. And he tells us and everybody throughout history who have this book of the Bible, this is how we do it. This is God's will. You will share in the glory of Christ's appearing when he comes back if you do this. But if you don't, you'll miss it. May God bless his church with ministers who preach the word according to this style and who do it because God's watching. When he comes back, he brings the comfort of his kingdom to all our souls who've been prepared for heaven by this faithful teaching and encouragement. Amen. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank and praise you that you have called us as the people of God to understand your plan for your church. You teach us. You teach us in this way. You do not leave it to us to imagine or reimagine what church should be like in our generation, as we hear so often said. We thank you for the faith of our fathers. We thank you that by your grace, it is living still. And we pray that by your mercy, it will continue to live still into the next generation, so that when you return, you will find a faithful church here and indeed around the world. We pray as Jesus taught us, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Please be seated.